going to read from Ezekiel. We're going to read the whole book. No, not today. We're looking up Ezekiel chapter 43. The Bible is a traveler's map, a pilgrim's staff, the soldier's sword, the pilot's compass, the Christian's charter. Do you know that in the Bible, the new is in the old contained, the old is in the new explained. The new is in the old latent, the old is in the new patent. The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. Did you know that you can read the entire Bible from cover to cover in 80 hours at pulpit speaking speed? That's 2.5 hours a day for 30 days. You can read the entire Bible in 1 month by reading it 2.5 hours a day at pulpit reading speed. Everybody in this room can read the entire Bible between now and next time this month, from cover to cover. It's a wonderful thing to read the scope of the Bible as a broad panoramic sweep. You pick up and you learn things about Scripture that you would never learn by reading it in bits and pieces. I would encourage you, brethren, to do that. Ezekiel chapter 43. We're going to read 11 verses. Ezekiel 43, and he brought me unto the gate which looked towards the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the voice of many waters. And the earth was lit up with his glory. And the appearance of the vision that I saw was according to the vision that I had seen when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar. And I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord, the glory of Jehovah, came into the house by the way of the gate, whose front was toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of Jehovah filled the house. And I heard one speaking unto me out of the house, and a man was standing by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And the house of Israel shall no more defile my holy name. Verse 9, now let them put away their fornication and the carcasses of their kings far from it. And I will dwell in the midst of them forever. Thou, Son of Man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be confounded at their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. Verse 11. And if they be confounded at all that they have done, make known to them the form of the house and its fashion, and its goings out, and its comings in, and all its forms, and all its statutes, yea, all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the statutes thereof, and do them. This is the law of the house. Just like to recommit ourselves in prayer, our God and our Father, we do know that we stand on holy ground as we read Thy Holy Scriptures. We would seek the help and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to make these words which we have read a living reality to our own hearts. For we know that the written word speaks to our hearts of the living word, that Thy word is pure, that our Lord Jesus could say, sanctify them by the truth, thy word is truth. And that that which was written aforetime was written for our learning. And that as we read these scriptures, we are, by faith, connected with the living God. And our God and our Father, we would hold ourselves up, as it were, as an audience to thee, to receive teaching And we know that all scripture is divinely inspired and profitable for doctrine, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully complete unto every good work. And so for this we pray mightily that the words we receive today will equip us until the Lord come to do those good works to which thou hast appointed us unto. And we receive these glad tidings of thy word fresh to our hearts at this time, in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, there is, at the battlefield, a museum that has inside it a panoramic of the battlefield. And as you stand in the middle of the panoramic, you get a broad scope of what took place there so that you can get a feel for and an understanding of the history of the Gettysburg Battle. And then they turn the lights down low, and they usually put a little spotlight on a little section so you can get some interesting detail and understanding of the specifics of the battle. And in this way, the scriptures are to be understood best of all when we read them in a panoramic to get the sweep of the context of the scripture and then focus in on a passage like Ezekiel 43. It'd be pretty difficult for you to sit in your audience chair and read Ezekiel 43 at this juncture, knowing what you know, and get very much out of it. So I'm going to ask you to take a ride with me, and we're going to take back a little bit and put this in context of where Ezekiel 43 came from. As we referred this morning, it was the heart and the desire of God from the beginning when he created man, that he would dwell with men. And he would dwell with them in order that he might have fellowship with the man that he created. That he would receive from that fellowship that worship and homage and adoration from the creature that he created. We know from the writings of men that the purpose of our life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so that God created man, and says that he walked with Adam in the cool of the day. And we know that he conversed and talked with the patriarchs of old. That he visited with Abraham. And we spoke this morning about Moses. Our brother spoke how God said that he would create a sanctuary, a place of dwelling for God himself. And so time marches on in the history of God's dealings, and he took Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he took Abraham across the river, and he called him a Hebrew. And a Hebrew means one separated out from others. That's what a Hebrew means. And so that God separated out Abraham, and from his loins came forth a whole nation of people, the people of Israel, who would be a Hebrew, that is a separated, a wandering and worshiping people, will be here to be a place and have a place for the dwelling place of God on the earth. And in the dealings of God with his people, it was so that David wanted to build a house for God. And God said to David, no, you cannot build me a house because you're a man of blood, but your son Solomon, he will build me a house. And so, in about the year 1000 BC, Solomon built a house for the Lord. And in that house, he said, as we quoted this morning, behold, will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. And so the psalm had a sense of the augustness and the awesomeness and the greatness and the glory and the power and the infinitude of the God of Israel. And he had a sense in his soul that as majestic as this house was, as glorious as this house was, it was too small for God. And so that A brother was carrying his Bible down a road in England, and an atheist said to him, "Ah, so you're going to church today, eh? What are you going to do down there?" And the brother said, "I'm going to worship God." And the atheist said to him, "Is your God a big God or a little God?" And the brother said, "Both. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him, yet he dwells in the heart of believers in Christ Jesus." And that's the God that we preach to you today, beloved friends. Because that's the God of the Bible. That the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, yet he can dwell in your heart. Christ dwelling through faith in your heart. What a mystery of all mysteries. The God who created man to dwell in them does so today in the heart of Christian believers. What a wondrous privilege. What a wondrous joy. What a wondrous exaltation it is to our hearts to know that blessed, simple, profound truth. Solomon builds him a house, a glorious house. The people of Israel from 1000 BC to about 600 BC went from worshiping one true and living God. And as Paul says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And that is the great thing that the Old Testament brings to us. The great things that the Jews and the people of Israel have brought to the Christian heart, if you could condense it into one thumbnail sketch, is this. That there is one God. Hear Israel, the Lord our God is one God. That's called the Shema. They went into idolatry. They began to worship the gods of the nations, of the Gentiles. And so, the history of the Jews and the people of Israel was that because of their idolatry, God sent a message to the people of Israel through Ezekiel. Ezekiel's name means the God is strength. And he sent a message to Ezekiel telling him to tell the people of Israel that they were going to be taken captive by the Babylonian Gentile power, the most powerful nation on the earth at that time, that the Babylonians would come down to Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar, and they would place a siege against Jerusalem, and they would sack it, burn it, destroy it, and destroy the Temple of Solomon, and bring it down so there wouldn't be a stone left upon a stone. And he was to go to the river Chebar, which is northeast and northwest of current-day Iraq. Babylon was a place about 200-300 miles north of Jerusalem. And Ezekiel was a man of about 25 years old who would be sent to the people, taken away in captivity under King Jehoiachin, who was the king of Judah at that time. Now, you remember, first you had King Solomon, and then you had Saul and David and Solomon, and then Solomon had two sons, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And that was the kingdom divided into Israel and Judah. Jeroboam was in the north, Rehoboam in the south. And the line of Rehoboam was the line of the good kings. And the line of Jeroboam in Israel was the line of the evil kings, Ahab and such. The last king in the line of Judah was King Jehoiachin. It was during his reign that Nebuchadnezzar was sent down by the direction of God to besiege Jerusalem. Captives were taken up into the river Chebar, Babylon, and Ezekiel was sent as a ministering servant of the Lord to the people of Israel at that time to speak to them and to tell them that the punishment of the Babylonians upon the people of Israel was due to their idolatry. They're turning away from the Lord. Jeremiah was a contemporary. Jeremiah is a prophet whose name is Jah is exalted. He was the servant to the people of Israel who remained back in Jerusalem during the time of the captivity. Did you know that not all of Israel was taken captive? Most of them were taken captive, not all. Some of the older saints, some of the younger ones were left behind, the weak ones, the fragments were left back in Jerusalem. Jeremiah was the prophet to those weeping, sorrowing, lamenting people. Jeremiah never went up into the captivity. He stayed back in Jerusalem. in that place, in that time, at the low ebb of the history of Israel, when their enthusiasm was taken out, the wind was cut out of their sails. And they say, it says in Psalm 137, when they went up to Babylon, that they hung their harps on the willows. And the rejoicing and the singing and the songs that came from their heart was a mockery to the people that had taken them captive. And they said, come on, sing us a song. And they said, we can't sing our song because our people are in captivity. Our temple is destroyed and our city gone. And we hang our harps on the willows. Oh, beloved friends, may it not be so in your soul that we'd ever hang our harp on the willow tree. Because as we sang this morning, we have been given a new song in our heart. We have the song of a new creation. And then we have during the same time period, Daniel, whose name means God is a judge. He was the same age and a contemporary of Ezekiel. He was a few years ahead of Ezekiel, taken captive up into Babylon in the courts of the kings. He was about 50 miles from Ezekiel. We know from other books and writings that they communed with each other. They conversed with each other. Ezekiel was a captive amongst captives, even in a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came down into the scene and became a partaker of flesh and blood. He became one of us, that he might redeem us. He came close to us so that he could save us. Daniel was one who remained in the courts of the kings to speak to the Gentile nations of their future coming history. The Babylonians being overcome by the Persians, by the Greeks, by the Romans. And that was his message. It was an apocalyptic message that sweeps down to include today the iron and the clay, democracy. But Ezekiel is the one we want to speak about today. Ezekiel was one who was a servant of the Lord sent to speak to his people in captivity, to tell them and to remind them that they would not be returning to Jerusalem in any near future. They would be there for about 70 years. And he would suffer under the hands of his captivity. During the time of the captivity, the temple of Solomon had the glory and the presence of the Lord in the inner sanctuary of the temple. It was called the Shekinah glory. God had told Moses, "My presence shall be with thee, and I will give thee rest." Exodus 33. In Psalm 46, it speaks about there being a city, the river of which makes glad the heart of God. It speaks in many places of Zion, in the place of the presence of God in the midst of his people. And in that temple, the presence of the Lord was there. The glory of the Lord was there in that temple, and you can read about it in the early part of Ezekiel. And around chapters 9, 10, 11, the glory departed from the temple and went out to the threshold of the doorway of the temple because the people were in idolatry and the heart of God was grieved at the sight of his people worshiping false idols. And then the glory of the Lord departed outside the building of the temple into the city and it rested on a mountain in the city. It rested on the Mount of Olives. The very place to which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend and bring back the very presence and glory of the Lord shall abide in that very place where the glory departed from the temple of Solomon and rested on the Mount of Olives. And then the glory departed even away from there and it went outside the entire city of Jerusalem. But let it not be said of any of us that we would grieve the Spirit of God so that he would receive within us. We have the assurance in our New Testament that the Spirit of God will never leave the Christian heart. As the Spirit of God left the temple of Solomon in the day of Ezekiel and went away off the mountain out of the city, and the glory of the Lord was gone from the presence of that city, that can never be said of the Christian heart. And that is a wonderful thing. That is a contrast between the Spirit of God dwelling in the believer. It speaks of him being the seal. He has sealed us. He is the unction. He is the promise, the earnest of the inheritance, the entrusted deposit to tell us of the coming fullness of the glory of a word that we shall all enjoy in the coming day. The city was besieged and sacked, and in the book of Ezekiel, we learn many things about God again and again and again in our scriptures. It says, know that I am Jehovah. Your Bibles may say Lord, capital L, capital O-R-D. Lord is Jehovah. That was the name that God took with his people in relationship of a covenant. It's Elohim who created the heavens and the earth. But as Jehovah, he took his name as being in relationship to men, the people of Israel. Know that I am Jehovah. We learn that he is the God of Israel. He is the God of glory. Throughout Ezekiel, there's a title called the Son of Man. It's used 50, 60, 70 times. It's a title of the name that the Lord Jesus Christ attributed to his own self during his earthly ministry. It is rare for the Lord Jesus to refer to himself as Son of God. You count up the number of times in which the Lord referred to himself as the Son of Man. It's about 99% of the times that he referred to himself as Son. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. The one who would come as a representative of the true pattern man. The one who will come back and reign in universal rule as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will do that as the perfect Son of Man. So it's a wonderful thing to study our scripture and learn about Satan in the book of Daniel. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, it speaks about the history and the downfall of Satan, how he came about and what he did. The temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed. And when we get to chapter 43 of Ezekiel, the temple is gone. There is no temple. There is no Jerusalem. It is destroyed. And we need to think about this setting here. And when Zerubbabel came back with Ezra and Nehemiah, they came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. It's called Zerubbabel's temple. There's five temples in Scripture. Solomon's temple. The next one is Zerubbabel's temple, which was destroyed before the coming of the Lord. Herod's temple, which was a temple that the Lord saw when the disciples pointed out the buildings of the temple and said, Lord, look at these beautiful buildings. That was Herod's temple. Herod's temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman Emperor Titus. There is no temple in Jerusalem today. The Jews are planning to rebuild the temple on Mount Moriah, where the Muslim mosque is now. That temple also will be destroyed, because that temple is going to be rebuilt in unbelief. And then there will come a time when the Jews, under the anointing of the return of the Prince of Peace, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, they will then rebuild the temple, which is called Ezekiel's temple. That brings us to Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel 43 has not taken place yet. The time is coming when the temple will be rebuilt in accordance with the pattern of Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48. And when that temple is rebuilt, it will be rebuilt with the Jews being restored nationally under the direction and the guidance and the recognition of the Prince of Peace. He came to his own received him not. It says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Can we say, as we look at Israel today, that Israel nationally, collectively, is a restored, revived body of people that believe in and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't think we can say that. Do you know that the National Constitution of Israel, founded in 1948, has but one expression in it regarding God? They won't even put the word God into the Constitution. We give credit to our men for at least saying one nation under God. What they say in their Constitution is they made a yieldingness to people who wanted the name of God in their Constitution. They put this in there, the Rock of Israel. It was the only allusion to God in their Constitution. But our Bibles tell us that they shall look on him whom they pierced, which is the anointed, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the coming Prince of Peace, the Lord of Glory. When they acknowledge him in that way, then this will take place. And what does it say? Watch this. 43. Verse 2. Behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. You know, the tabernacle, the only way to go into the old tabernacle of Moses was the way of the east. It was one entrance. This is a picture, really, of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the door. I am the door. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and shall go out, and shall find pasture. There is no other way to get in. It has to be from the way of the east. The east is always suggested in Scripture, the land of the rising sun, a new day, a new horizon, a new hope, a new birth, the new birth of a new day. It's from the east. He comes from the east. And you know, you think about maps, and you think about the confusion that is in this world today. The men are confused. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they're at. How can a man possibly know how to get to heaven if he doesn't know where he's at? How can he possibly know how to get to heaven if he doesn't have a map to get there? Do you know most people in the world have been given a wrong map? They've been given a map that says this is heaven, and this is how you get to it. You go through the Roman Catholic Church. You go through the Virgin Mary. That's how you get to heaven. They know all the scriptures. They have all the signposts. They know the scriptures as well as we do. But they have a wrong map, because their map leads them through the Church and the Roman Catholics and the Virgin Mary to get to heaven. Is that the true map? No, the true map says you come by the way of the east. You come by the door. You come by Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And some people have a wrong territory on their map. They think that heaven is here. I'll give you an example, Jehovah's Witnesses. They say everything is the kingdom. Their map doesn't have heaven on it. Their map doesn't have hell on it. Their map doesn't have the soul on it. It doesn't have eternity on it. It's a wrong map. It's a false map. And you can talk to them, and you might think that they're Christians by the language they use. But if you take a look at their map, you find out their map's wrong. And the other way to get a wrong map is to take the truth of the true map and distort it in some way, to misunderstand it, to misread it. And we don't want to do that. We want to read our scriptures so that we have a correct and a true map that gets us where we're going. You know the story of the man who came home from work one day, very tired, and he had his three-year-old with him. He liked to bounce on his lap. But this one night, he just wanted to be by himself. So what he did was, he reached over, picked up the centerpiece of a magazine before, and it had a picture had a world map on it. So he took a pair of scissors and chopped it up into pieces and handed the pile of pieces to the little girl and said, look, go into the other room and put this map together again. When you get it together, come back and talk to me. He figured it would take about 2 hours, right? Well, she was back in about 5 minutes. The map perfectly put together. So, did you show that to your mother? How did you do that? Sure. She was very simple. She said, all I did was put Jesus together. So in the back of the world map was a picture of Jesus. So you put Jesus together and get the world right. You see, we need to do that. We need to understand. We need to have our proper focus, our proper attention. If we can get Jesus right, the Lord Jesus Christ right in our vision, the world that we live in, the world that we live in, the world we're going to will be the right world to go to. Is that not so? There is no other way, beloved friends. And a child can do it. A child can understand the message. And so, Ezekiel goes to his people. They were proud, rebellious, angry people who were in ruin. And he goes to them and he tells them that the temple is going to be rebuilt. We're going to be restored. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 37, we have the wondrous, glorious story of the valley with very dry bones. It's a story so well known that we don't need to speak about it here. But it's a picture of national Israel being preached to by the Word of God, and God himself in breathing, quickening life into them, and restoring them nationally to vigor and to strength and to honor and to glory. So that when the house was built, as our brother referred to this morning, whose house are we? We are the house of the Lord today. But there's a coming day when God is going to dwell on the earth in a physical house in Jerusalem. And it will be the rebuilt Ezekiel temple. This is a real and living thing, beloved friends. We are not going to be in this temple, because we're going to be raptured to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But God cares about the earth and cares about his people. And we read this and we care about it because God cares about it. That's why we read it and why we study it. Because the people of Israel are still the apple of his eye. And he's going to come back. He's going to rebuild, this temple is going to be rebuilt in glorious splendor. And it says that the glory of the God of Israel came, and his voice was like the voice of many waters. Waters in Scripture is a picture of refreshment, revival, fountain, springing up into eternal life. And the earth was lit up with his glory. Oh, beloved friends, the world we live in is a world that is trying to find its peace and trying to find its happiness apart from God. That's the story of man from the beginning. Of those that are outside of Christ and outside of God and outside of hope. One great thing that we have as Christians is we have hope. What does the atheist have to do? He goes to the woman in the hospital and says, oh, I'm very sorry, ma'am, you have prostate cancer, or man, or whatever. I'm very sorry about this. Would you like to read a newspaper? What can I do to help you out? What does a Christian say? No, the Christian says, listen, you are suffering, you are in pain. But you know what? If you were in Christ, you can say, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those called according to purpose. We have a hope. We have a message of hope to bring to the painful and the suffering. And the Christian is the only person in the world that can bring a message of hope in a world that is without hope.